This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
The reading of God's Word is from Galatians, last chapter, chapter 6. We've come to our last study in this book, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18 this morning. Galatians 6, page 975 in the Black Pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of the Lord. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen and amen. Lord, cause your word to bear fruit in every heart in this room, we pray, by the power of your spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Well, it is with a degree of sadness that we've come to the end of this wonderful book, this wonderful letter. I was kind of sad putting away my commentaries yesterday back on the old shelf. And in a way, Paul is also saying goodbye. He's saying goodbye to a group of churches, people, believers, whom he deeply loves. He poured out his heart for them in this book, in this letter. And why? Because what he's written about is not a matter of secondary or passing importance. What he's written about in the book of Galatians are matters that have to do with the very core of the Christian faith, without which there is no salvation, without which I'm not justified before God. And what he's been doing in this book, he's been calling them back to the gospel, to the purity of the gospel of grace. And one of his central themes has been justification. Justification by faith alone. Justification is that judicial declaration by God that a sinner like me and you can be not guilty in his eyes, to have a right standing before a holy, holy, holy God. And it comes about not through our own efforts, not by our merits, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Justification is the free gift of God received by grace through faith. And Paul had to do this. He had to write this letter because these false teachers came, these agitators, Judaizers, as they're called, from Jerusalem, and they evidently believed that faith in Messiah, Jesus, was essential, but it was not enough. And so Paul drove home the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You remember the key verse was chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says there, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law," is a reference to the law of Moses, "but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." How many ways can I say it, says Paul? Justification is by grace through faith. Now, male circumcision was the flashpoint in those churches at that time. It was the doorway, if you would. If they could convince them to take on that, then essentially it would all collapse. They would take on the whole law of Moses. But But circumcision is by itself really is not what the book of Galatians is about. What the book of Galatians is about is what it means to add anything to Jesus. Circumcision simply being the case in hand. The implications of adding anything to the work of Jesus is that you're saying that what he has accomplished, what God has attained through him, and what God has declared was done was simply not enough. That when Jesus was crucified and he said, "Tetelestai," when he said, "It is finished," evidently he was wrong. It was not quite finished. Because to his sacrifice, we must add obedience to the law of Moses and so forth, you see. And so here at the very end of the letter, Paul goes right back to the heart of it like a pit bull. He goes right back to the matter of central importance, which is what? The all-sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. And here he puts it this way. The only thing I'll boast in is it's not going to be circumcision or uncircumcision, religious rites or not having religious rites. The only thing I'll boast in is the cross. Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, right? Now he could have said, "I will only boast in Christ," like he says in Philippians 3, or like he says to the Corinthians, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." He could have said, "I glory in the gospel." All of those would be true and right, but notice Paul's focus here is what? I will glory, I will boast in the cross. Gospel, Christ, Lord, all true. But here at the end, he says, "I will boast in the cross," in the bloody crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "I'll boast in that part of the gospel, that component of the gospel that is most hated, most attacked by those who oppose it, and most mocked by the world. I will focus and boast on the cross." Remember, Paul said to the Corinthians later, he would say, "The cross is a stumbling block to Jews, a Messiah crucified, and it's foolishness to the Greeks." What kind of philosophy and wisdom is this? A Jewish man dies on a cross? Paul says to the Corinthians, the word of the cross to those who are perishing, facing eternal judgment, is foolishness. But to those who believe, it's what? It's the power of God. The very power of God unto salvation, you see. So why would Paul boast in such an ugly thing? Why would he glory in this? It's an instrument of death. Remember, the cross was not jewelry at this time. It didn't even look that nice. The cross was a gory means of public execution reserved for the very worst criminals. Again, why should he boast and why should we boast in such a awful, despicable event as the naked crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth? Again, because justification, because a right standing with God and the cross, they are inextricably woven together. The cross, the event itself, what happened on that day is the very basis for our justification before God. And so that's why he boasts in it. And so the grace of God and the cross of Christ have become the bookends of this great letter of the Galatians. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as he began the letter, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us," the cross, "to deliver us from this present age." And now here, the other bookend, chapter 6, 14. Now, the only thing I'll boast in is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his very last words are what? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Grace and the cross. The two bookends of this glorious letter that we've been studying together. What happened at the cross? What took place in that moment, the spiritual event, Paul says, that's the only thing that matters. The one thing I'm going to boast about. And so what he does in these closing verses, 11 through 18, is he draws a final contrast between the agitators, those Judaizers, and himself. he contrasts what motivates them and what they boast in with what motivates him and what he boasts in. Right at the end. And he emphasizes that what truly matters, the only thing that matters, he says, is if you're a part of the new creation which came about through the cross of Christ. He said, that's the only thing that truly matters. So let's see how he begins. Before we look at this comparison, notice how he begins verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. What an interesting statement, huh? Remember I said when we started this series, I pictured Paul snagging that pen out of the guy's hands. Huh? I'm writing this, Paul. Well, what he's referring to is the fact that it was very common. Most of Paul's letters allude to this, the fact that they use secretaries to write their letters, and then they would, at the end, in their own hand, essentially sign off, you know, the writing on vellum and things like that, and you can't just, you know, erase and type it over again. And so they would have people who had good handwriting to get this all done, spaced out fine, and at the end, the letter sender says, give me the pen, and they would sign off. And so here Paul does what he's normally doing. But what is interesting is that he says, see with what large letters. Some say, oh, he had vision problems. Well, that's true. I don't think that's why he's saying, see with what large letters. Paul's saying, listen, I'm signing off in all caps and bold. Because why? Because I want you to get the point here. If there's one thing you get from this letter, and that is this, the only thing that matters and that anyone could boast in is not in religion, it's not in religious rites, it is in the cross of Christ. That's what he's saying here at the end. And then he launches into this contrast, this comparison. Let's just go through the comparison. First of all, the empty boasting of the Judaizers. The empty boasting of the Judaizers. Why are these Judaizers, why are these agitators pushing them so hard, trying to get them to take on circumcision, male circumcision? Why? Three reasons. To make a good showing in the flesh, he says. And to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And lastly, to be able to boast in their flesh. He says, that's why they're pressing you. It's not because they love you. This is all they're concerned about, to make a good showing in the flesh. First of all, the verb make a good showing is a rare verb. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. What it means is to enhance one's reputation through outward appearances. Well, you don't need to know New Testament Greek to know what that means. We know what it is, right? We know what it is to want people to see us in a certain light. And so we present ourselves outwardly as having something together because we'd hate for them to know the truth. And that's what Paul says here. He says they're more concerned with appearances and how they'll be perceived than they are with the transformation of the heart. That's not what they're concerned about. They're trying to impress others. Well, who would those others be? It would be other Jewish people who were still committed to keeping the law of Moses. So behind their zeal was not necessarily a real theological, deep theological conviction or love for these people. Paul says they just want to put on a hypocritical face. And there's a practical reason too, because he says they want to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And Paul was being persecuted. Earlier he said, if I'm preaching the circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Remember that? He said that earlier. And they're trying to avoid being persecuted. You say, well, in what sense? Well, remember, the book of Galatians was, we think, Paul's very first book. It was written early on. And when you read the book of Acts, the record of the early church, who were the main persecutors of the Christians? It wasn't the Roman Empire. It was other Jews. They were the main persecutors, particularly the religious leaders. They saw this notion of a crucified Messiah as just being despicable. And so they were taking Christians, having them arrested and taking them before Roman courts, hoping to have them executed. My goodness, Paul himself was one of them. He was one of the ones doing this sort of thing. And so I think what's happening here is that if these Judaizers, these agitators, could convince others to embrace the law of Moses, then they may be perceived as not having themselves as not having abandoned Moses, and so maybe they even be perceived as winning these people, and they'd be seen in a better light in the local synagogues, and they wouldn't persecute them. And so they want to believe in Jesus, but they don't want to have to suffer for that. They don't want to have to be ostracized by their Jewish friends for that. That's what Paul says. And then lastly, they do this in order that they can boast in your flesh. What do you mean by that, Paul? They're hypocrites, first of all. Verse 13, even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. What's Paul mean by that? He means, well, there's no way they keep the law. Why? Because the law itself says, cursed is anyone who doesn't keep everything in the law. And yet they go on acting as if they're keeping the law. They are not keeping the law. So they're hypocrites. And they just want to boast in your flesh. What's that mean? That means that they find assurance, they find confidence in the fact that they've convinced you to be like them. And in your flesh, if you're a male, to be circumcised. That's all. You're like notches on their belt. You're like a tally. Look at all these ones we convinced to be like us. And you find confidence, of course, when others become like you. And so they just want to boast in the flesh, your flesh. Legalism, which is what this was, legalism is always motivated by a desire to get praise from people rather than from God. So they want to make converts to their own way of thinking. You must add to faith in Jesus, the law of Moses. They want to win converts to that, and they want others to notice that so they can boast. Wow, went pretty good in Galatia, huh? Yeah, we got a whole bunch of them. Now listen, we can all easily fall into this same trap. We already talked about this several times in the book of Galatians in our study, that we can all fall into this trap of beginning to measure certain fruit in our Christian life, measure certain accomplishments in our ministries, or measure our own spiritual disciplines, and we start seeing them almost as points on a spiritual scoreboard. It's easy to do that. And that leads to what? Looking at others with less tallies on their scoreboard, looking down on those other people. It's very easy to fall in the very same trap, just that it won't be over Judaism, right? We feel validated ourselves when we fall into this trap, seeing ourselves as better than others, right? And we have mentioned that certain disciplines in the Christian life, certain rules you make for yourself, they may be helpful, and if they are helpful to you, praise the Lord. The problem is when you measure others by what's helpful to you, and you begin to insist that everyone should live according to this. Now you're boasting, you see, when you can convince somebody to take on your disciplines just like you do. You're boasting in their flesh, as it were, you see. And so it's only as we begin to learn what Paul has learned, and we all have to learn, that any progress in our Christian walk, any fruit in our Christian ministry, any success arising from what we do in the name of the Lord and through our disciplines, all of that only comes about how? By the grace of God. I planted, Apollos watered, God causes growth. And when you see that and you begin to accept that, you understand that it's all a gift of God's grace. And you don't begin to boast in your own accomplishments and measure others according to it. You know what Paul said to the Corinthian church? I brought this up a few months ago. He said to them, what do you have? Remember, they were like super excited about all their gifts. He says, now what do you have? I like your shiny gifts, but what do you have that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You talk as if you did this. It's all a gift of God, you see. And so this is why they were pushing them, okay? The agitators were pushing these Gentile Christians in the churches of Galatia to take on circumcision, to bring them into this thinking that Jesus plus obedience to the law is what makes us right. Why? To make a good showing in the flesh so that, number two, they could avoid being persecuted for the cross, and lastly, so they can boast in themselves in the flesh of others. Wow. Now Paul says, if I'm going to have to boast, it's certainly not going to be like that. Let's look at the cross-centered boasting of Paul now. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast. Stop right there for a second. Paul says the same things to the Corinthians. He says, I hate having to do this. I hate having to boast. But if it's the only thing that's going to wake you up, I'm going to have to say something, you know? And he uses that phrase, far be it from me. It's kind of a hard phrase to translate from the original Greek. It's the same one in Romans 6 where it says, may it never be. It's this idea of under no circumstances whatsoever. Something like that. Although it isn't those words, you know what I mean? That's the idea though. So Paul says, far be it from me, under no circumstances whatsoever would I want to boast, but if I have to, I'm going to boast only in this, except in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's his only boast, the cross. He will only glory in the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, people glory in all sorts of things, don't we? In Paul's culture, the Roman Greco culture of his time, which is not so different from ours, really, people gloried in different things, in particular men. They gloried, they took pride in their physical prowess. You notice the statues from this very day, right? Why all those guys look incredible, right? These statues, you look at the statues, was he really that ripped? Why are they always like that, you know? They took pride in military victories. Look at the various things that they have, the various statues and monuments to their military victories. They took pride in political power. They took pride in wealth. Like I said, not very different than our own time, right? But Paul says, I will glory in something that I had nothing to do with. I will glory in something that is utterly outside of myself, and it has nothing like the culture. I will glory in something that is seen as despicable, weak, and contemptible in the eyes of the world. I will glory, I will boast in the crucifixion of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, in the cross. That brutal, public, naked execution of this Jewish man. That's what I'm going to boast in, he says. Is there other things about Christ that we could boast in? Absolutely. His life, we could boast in his teachings, his moral teachings. Paul says, I'm not going to boast in his moral teachings. I'm not going to boast in his miracles. I'm not going to boast the fact that he walked on water, that he raised the dead. If I'm going to only boast about one thing, this is the one thing I'm going to boast in, that which is seen as the most despicable, weak thing in the world, and it is what? It is the cross of Christ. That's what I will boast in. And what was his basis for boasting in the cross? Because of what was accomplished by the cross. That's why. What God was doing in the crucifixion of Jesus. Not what the Jews were doing. Not what the Romans were doing. But what God the Father was doing in the crucifixion of his own Son. A spiritual event was taking place. And he says, the cross, you see, the cross for Paul is not simply that historical moment. It's all that comes from the cross. It's everything that was accomplished through the cross. It is what God sent his Son into the world to do through his life, death, and resurrection. You see, all of that flows from that moment, that apex moment of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. Because the cross was a substitutionary, penal, penalty, sacrificial death. And so he says, that's the heart of it all, what happened on that cross. Imagine the way different people saw that death of Christ Jesus, huh? Those who wagged their heads and said, oh, he saved others, let him save himself. the soldiers who gambled for his clothing, his outer garments. The one Roman soldier who was overwhelmed by the events. There's the earth shakes and it gets dark, and he says, surely this was the Son of God. Different people saw it in different ways, but they were all looking at that moment as a historical moment, an actual event happening. But what matters is what it was happening in the eyes and in the manifestations and in the workings and doings of God the Father and the Son in relation to our sin, you see. A great exchange was happening on that cross, you see. At that moment, God was doing something. His Son came to be our representative and our substitute. And in that moment of his death and his sufferings, God credited to him in ways we cannot see with our eyes. He reckoned to him, he credited to him our own guilt and the wrath that we deserve for our sin and our rejection of God. And he placed it all upon him. And his justice was satisfied. And on that basis, God credits to those who believe in his Son that sacrifice, that payment, and his righteousness. The glorious exchange. The word of the cross, you see, when we understand it for what it is, that message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians, how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He goes, I'm not here to tell cute stories. I don't want to try and sound eloquent. I want to be clear, but the one thing I want to communicate is what? The message of the crucifixion, the word of the cross. Why? Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's idiocy, yeah. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not come or did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, listen to this, through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Remember what kind of city Corinth was. It was one of those great cities that had a long sort of Greek influence of public speaking debaters and philosophers. And God said, what Paul says is, God's made foolish all these debaters, all these great eloquent speakers and philosophers, because through all their philosophy, all their thinking, all their PhDs, not one of them has come to know God. And it pleased God to save those who simply believe through the foolishness of this man standing here preaching the message of a crucified Savior. That's what Paul says. So he says the cross is the wisdom of God. It's his way of reconciling us. And it is the power of God. It contains both a means of reconciliation we would have never thought of. That's the wisdom of God. And it brings genuine spiritual power. Now, what do you mean then again by the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is, this is the means of reconciliation. This is how we can be brought to be justified before God and find a right standing before God. How? That is through the substitutionary suffering of his Son. That's how. Galatians 3, he became a curse for us, that we might not have to endure the curse, what we deserve for disobeying God, because he fully exhausted it himself. He paid for it all. This is Father's Day, and on Father's Day, I do want to make this note, and that is that we should be very careful here not to think of this transaction here as an angry father needing to be placated and satiated through forcing his own son to take the penalties of others. In fact, in our time and day and age, the account of the crucifixion, the gospel is being referred to as cosmic child abuse. What a horrific thing, huh? What kind of a God is that? That demands blood and then takes the blood of his own son. When you understand the cross, you understand that's not what's happening. And you understand that what motivates the living God, who is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, what motivates him is not anger, but love. And it's mutual love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The Father, in this is love, not that we first loved him, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, the one who satisfies God's anger towards us, turns it away from us by absorbing it all himself. Well, see, that's the Father. He loves it. The Son, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. No one takes it from me. He gave himself freely. What did Paul say in Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Father is moved by love. The Son is moved by love. The Spirit pours the love of God in our hearts, pours it out into our hearts, whereby we can now say, Abba, Father. And so it's this wisdom of God where this one individual, this unique God-man, the eternal Son, becomes Jesus of Nazareth, fully God, fully man. He is the representative and guarantor of God to us, because he is God. And he's the representative and guarantor of us to God, because he shares our nature. And it's in what happened on that cross that the justice of God, the Father, was satisfied freely out of the love of the Son who gave himself for you and me. It has nothing to do with merit. Has nothing to do with religion. Has nothing to do with circumcision, he says, or uncircumcision. He says, none of that matters. The only thing we can boast in is that Jesus went to the cross for you and me. And that God solved our biggest problem right there. He says, that's the only thing you and I can boast in. There's nothing else worthy of our boasting, you see. Mercy through judgment. God's mercy through the judgment of God the Son, who willingly gave himself for you and me. Later on, Paul would write the letter of Romans, and it's like his thoughts on this are developing. In Romans chapter 3, Paul said, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He means by that, Jew and Gentile, everyone's sinned. We've all fall short of the glory of God and are justified, meaning Jew or Gentile, whoever believes, are justified by his grace as a gift. On what basis? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, that's God the Father, put forward. He put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received. Here it is, received by faith. That's it. To be received by faith, the propitiation, the satisfaction of the Father's justice for our guilt before him. God the Father has put forth his Son to be the one who propitiates, who pays for our guilt, prepays for our sin, to be received. That's it. What glorious words. Not to be gained, not to be earned, not to be somehow attained, but to be received by faith. He goes on. This is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, meaning all the years, centuries up until the cross of Jesus Christ. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just because what? He paid for our sins in the gift of his Son. And he's the justifier of whom? The one who has faith in Jesus. And then he asked the question, well, then what becomes of our boasting? What's he say? It's excluded. It's wiped off the table. There is no boasting. He says, no boasting by the law of faith. So this is why Paul boasts. This is the basis for his boasting in the cross. The cross is God's way, and it is the only way of reconciling sinners like me and you to a holy, holy, holy God. And he has achieved it. The apex of it all was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Listen to the way Paul puts it today. Just to drive this home today, why you can boast in the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. There's that new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. It's not the result of religion, Jewish or otherwise. Not the result of Sabbath keeping, circumcision, special diets, special days. All this is from God who, through Christ, listen to this, reconciled us to himself. We didn't reconcile ourselves to him. He reconciled us to himself. And he goes on, that is to say, verse 19, in Christ, that is in Jesus the Son, God was reconciling the world to himself. Listen to this, not counting their trespasses against them. Did you hear anything in there about moral improvement? No. Simply not counting, not reckoning our sins against us. Not counting, he says, their trespasses against them. What did he do? Verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a statement. Paul says, that's the only thing I'm going to boast in. What God did on the cross. Because this is what he did. This is his wisdom. This is his power. This is the only way to be reconciled to God. That's why I boast in the cross. Such an ugly, despicable event. But God was doing mysteriously glorious things on that cross. Amen? Mm-hmm. And then he lists two benefits that are very personal. But they apply to all of us. He says, verse 14 again, back at Galatians 6, be far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said that also took place there, you see, at the cross. The world was crucified to me and I was crucified to the world. Remember what Paul said, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Here's an implication. The world's crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. What in the world does that mean? It means that the believer and the world have parted ways. At the cross, the world became dead to Paul. All his religious achievements became dead to Paul. Everything the world goes after was dead to Paul. It no longer had any pull to him, any value to him, you see. Because he was crucified to the world's way of thinking, world's hopes, the world's disillusions, the world's idolatries. And he even places what? His Hebrew credentials in that category. He says, all of that. The world was crucified to me, and I to the world. The Christian is truly free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. You're not only free from the law and sin and guilt and death, ultimately, yes, you're also free from the world's allure, power, control, idolatries. Oh, they still influence you and me. We know that. Let's be honest. but you are free from it. You have died to the world, you see. And the world has died to you. There's practical implications to this. And that is that we still live in this world, and there are things that do crush our hearts, that do crush us, things that become very painful. If we cannot overcome them in Christ, if we remain broken and crushed by whatever it is, loss, be it financial, be it relationships, if we remain crushed, we must ask ourselves, what was I boasting in? I must have been boasting in that, because I'm crushed now that I lost it. But if I'm boasting in the cross, which tells me all things are mine in Christ, then I won't be thoroughly destroyed by these things, you see. So Paul says he's free. He's crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to him because of the cross. And then he explains why. Verse 15, I think he's explaining the first part of 14 when he says why he boasts only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He says, that's why I boast in the Christ and the cross. Why? Because the cross brought about what? The new creation. And what's the new creation? Just very briefly remind you, the new creation is the power of the creation to come, the new heavens and the new earth. You enter that, it enters you in the now, in the here and now, right now. You become a new creation in Christ. The Spirit indwells you. You have eternal life now. You are new, though not entirely new yet. But he says that's all that matters, is whether you are in that new creation, whether you have come to Christ and you are born again, and the Spirit of the age to come is dwelling in you now. He says that's all that matters. That's why I boast. That's why I leave behind all my Jewish trophies. I throw them on the ground. That's why I go in there and get all those things that were special to me as a rabbi. He goes, and I make a big bonfire. And I burn it. I call it all rubbish. Why? Because I'm a part of the new creation now. You see, and you've understood the cross if that's your boast. But if you're continually crushed by the loss of things in this world, you may have been boasting in those things and not in the cross. Well, that's how Paul sees his life. And he says, this is why I boast in the cross, because I'm a new creature, a part of the new creation. And then he offers this blessing, pronounces a blessing on those who embrace the gospel that he has been preaching. He says, verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. When he says, as for all who walk by this rule, he means the word rule is the word from which we get the English canon, a measuring rod, a standard. He says, as for all who live by this standard, what standard? That circumcision, uncircumcision means nothing. What matters is a new creation, you see. That's it. That religion, all those, that's nothing. That what matters is I've been born again and the Spirit dwells in me. As many as live by that standard, he says, peace and mercy be upon you, because you got it. You see it. And he wants them to see it. He wants them to leave behind this idea of having to obey the law of Moses to be right with God. Peace and mercy be upon those who live according to this standard, that what matters is the new creation. And he says, peace and mercy be also upon the Israel of God. It's an interesting phrase there at the end, because it's been understood in three main ways. The Israel of God has been understood as a reference to the ethnic Jews, particularly of the future, like what Paul writes in Romans 9 through 11 when he says that there is going to be a great awakening, great revival amongst ethnic Jews in the future, Romans 9 through 11. And so some say that's what Paul's referring to here. The Israel of God will be those future Jews that are brought into salvation through the gospel. Oh, secondly, some say, no, this is the church. It's almost like an equal sign here. Peace be upon those who live according to the standard, even the church, the Israel of God, Jews and Gentiles. In fact, the word chi, the word there, and, can be translated even. And that's how the NIV takes it. They translate it that way. And the third way this has been understood is that the Israel of God is a reference to Jews who believe the gospel. That the peace of mercy of God be upon them. Listen, there could be 5 or 10 sermons on this because it's a difficult question, but here's my point today. Paul's point is not eschatology, the last things. His point is what? Peace and mercy belongs only to those who live according to this standard, that the only thing that matters is the new creation. Be it Jews now, future, church, not, whatever. Peace and mercy is only theirs. And then he asks for a little peace for himself. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Back off, guys. Quit teaching this stuff. For I bear on my body the marks, the word is the stigmata, of Jesus. Here's one of the last contrasts. He says, they don't want to be persecuted for the cross. I boast in the cross, and I have the marks to prove that I'm being persecuted. That's a contrast. And then finally, he wishes grace. Once again, grace to all who understand the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in an interesting way, be with your spirit. The last thing he wants is this. I want the grace of God to effectually flood your inner person so that you know and experience the peace and the mercy that comes from knowing that all is well because you are part of the new creation. So it ends as it began. So can you and do you boast in the cross of Christ? If other things ruin you all the time, then you may be boasting in those other things, and you have yet to understand what the cross means in its fullest sense. Have you gone past the point in your thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus that this is kind of an ugly thing or that it's offensive? Well, it is offensive because the cross means this. The cross means that you have absolutely no hope of help saving yourself. The cross means this. This is how wicked you are. This is the only thing that could save you. Have you worked past that? And is God now making the cross sweet to your soul when you realize that's all of it for me? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. But can you say he himself bore my sins in his body on the cross? You see, now you can boast in the cross, you see. The only way you can boast in the cross is to trust in the cross, to believe what God says about the cross, and to rest in that. It's done. It's finished. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I hope that's you. And if you're a Christian today, leave this place boasting in the cross, because that means you understand the gospel and you trust that God accepts you without questions because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. You can say, Christian, because of the cross, the wrath of God will not be poured out on me in the future. Because of the cross, there's no condemnation awaiting me. Because of the cross, I am justified before God. Because of the cross, I am a son of Abraham. Because of the cross, I've been adopted as a son of God. Because of the cross, I am a joint heir with Christ with full rights to the inheritance of eternal life and resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth. Because of the cross, I am a new creature, a new creation, and the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Because of the cross, the world doesn't have to control me anymore. I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me. Because of the cross, death is not the last word for me. You see, if you can say that, you're boasting in the cross. And I hope that that's how you can leave this place today, rejoicing in that. Let's pray.